This morning, our scripture is from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, and it says this: That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, What things? And they said to him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen visions of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he's known to them in the breaking of bread. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you for this story in the Bible and the meaning that it has for us in our hearts and in our lives today. God, we just pray that you'd open up the truth to us and that we would receive the truth that you have for us this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. He is risen. Yeah, he's still risen. That didn't end on Easter Sunday. Over the last few Sundays, we've talked through the leading up to Easter, anticipating Easter, and then last Sunday, that was an incredible service. And if you missed it, God showed up. I don't know if anyone else felt it, but God showed up last Sunday, and what an incredible meeting and celebration of Christ's life. But I guess the question is, what's next? And in the course of looking forward to Easter, we look back at some of the feasts of Israel. And in looking back in those feasts, we kind of help to understand Holy Week and what was happening. And we have all of these Old Testament feasts and what it means in the fulfillment of Christ. So why do we care about the feast? First, this is our spiritual heritage. God gave these messages to the people of Israel, and he didn't just give them to them for that time. He gave them to us to understand his heart, his character. The second, and I'll read from 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And the third reason is that all of scripture points to Jesus. And understanding the Old Testament feast helps us to understand who Jesus was, helps us to appreciate the beauty of Scripture and God's narrative of how he loves us, and throughout history, from the foundation of the world, through the Feast of Israel, through the rise and the fall of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, all through that Old Testament, all of that history points us to Jesus. And so we're looking back at these feasts to look forward to Jesus. Now, as we were talking about Easter, there were a few specific feasts that we focused in on, and I'm going to lay those out on a timeline for you. And so we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was marked by Passover. Passover started the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then the first Sabbath after the Passover, it was Passover Sabbath. That's not an official feast, but it marked time in that week, because the day after the Passover Sabbath was the Feast of First Fruits. And the Feast of First Fruits, of course, was Easter, when Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, don't get caught up in the timing here, but I want to look ahead from Easter to the next feast in the Jewish tradition. You can see all of this in Leviticus chapter 23. It's the Feast of Weeks. Now, the Feast of Weeks is timed 49 days after the Feast of First Fruits, or 50 days after the Passover Sabbath. 50 days in Greek is Pentecost, and that's our Pentecost Sunday, the next big event of Christ's time, and that's the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the disciples. And so in between these two markers of Easter and Pentecost, there's a lot of things that happen in Scripture. And so what I want to do is I want to follow the action in Scripture over the next few weeks as we go from Easter to Pentecost. And we're going to lay out the sermon series here. And you can kind of see for the next several weeks as we go from April 5th was Easter to May 24th, which is Pentecost, there's a lot of things that happen in Scripture, and this is where we're headed in Scripture. We're going to follow the action of Scripture as it goes from Easter to Pentecost. And in each of these, it's not just a historical learning. There's something for us to learn in all of this Scripture. There's something in our lives that can be touched as we go through these Scripture. Kind of a side note, as I was doing sermon prep, I learned that this time between Easter and Pentecost is called Eastertide. I don't have any spiritual application other than maybe you can use that in Scrabble. If somebody writes Easter, you got a T-I-D-E, maybe you can get a double word score, I don't know. Eastertide. So in this Eastertide time, this is the sermon series that I'm intending to teach. So there's one more perspective that I'd like to add before we dive into today's Scripture. And that's you pull up the next, not just the next feast of Pentecost, but all the feasts from Leviticus 23. I've laid those out in a timeline. And you kind of see the 2026 dates. So the Jewish calendar doesn't exactly match our calendar, and so those dates shift from year to year. But in 2026 dates, kind of, that's where the different feasts would fall this year. And there's Old Testament feast and timing and New Testament meaning, which we kind of covered. The next section I'd like to point out is that three of these feasts were around harvest. And so the feasts are different timing of crops, different types of crops. But in Israel's climate, the Feast of First Fruits is really around the barley harvest. And then the Feast of Weeks, that Pentecost, happens around the time of a typical wheat harvest. And then the Feast of Booths in late September, that's when you start harvesting olives and grapes and other foods. And so walk with me through this. If you think about barley, the first harvest of the year, that keeps you from starving to death. And so if you think about the ancient Israelites, they didn't have a Walmart, they didn't have a Costco, they didn't have a place to go get food. What they grew is what they ate. And if they didn't grow it and they didn't harvest it, they didn't eat. And so this barley harvest was the first kind of subsistence crop that keeps them alive. And then the Feast of Weeks, when the wheat harvest would be, that's when you get the bread of life, that daily sustenance that keeps you alive and keeps going. And that last harvest is really that feast of plenty, when you've got all sorts of, we'll call them luxury crops, the olives, the grapes, and wine, and all the things that come from them. Those are the kind of those super special crops that come at the end of the year. And I'm not saying that Easter was only sustenance, but it's the start of the harvest through the year. It was when we get life. And then the Feast of Weeks is when we get that daily abundance of the Holy Spirit working in us, teaching us and guiding us. And when we look forward to not just this feast, but the ultimate feast when we go to heaven and we live in abundance with Christ and God the Father day to day. That's what we're looking forward to in our lives today. So some of you know this isn't my primary occupation. I was a scientist. I grew up on an apple orchard, so I have a kind of an affinity for things that are farming. But I also got my MBA in the course of my career, and so all those marketing courses make me think about it maybe a sort of thing. So bear with me, because this is. But here we have a field, and on the left is the barley that was harvested, and we celebrate Easter. In the middle is the wheat field, and we can see a couple of sprouts coming up today as we talk about two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas, and another guy whose name isn't even mentioned in Scripture. And on the right, we see the future harvest of the grapes that are coming. And so we're going to go through this theme of the growing season as we track the disciples and Jesus' teaching from Jesus rising from the dead through to Pentecost. So that's where we're headed, and I'll stop with the analogies now, and let's jump into the Scripture for the day. All right, so the road to Emmaus. On that very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. So when I look at Scripture, I ask a lot of the who, what, where, when, why kind of questions. And so the who are these two disciples. We find out in a few verses that one of them is named Cleopas. We don't actually know the other disciple's name, but there were two disciples. They're walking and talking about all that happened, and we'll get more to the substance of that in a couple of verses. Where? The road to Emmaus. Now, we don't exactly know where Emmaus is. Like, some of those maps have changed so many times, we don't really know where Emmaus is. We know that it's 7 miles from Jerusalem. We got that from Scripture. Some of the best guess is that there's a city to the northwest of Jerusalem. Sometimes I get, you know, it's, you get it. A city to the northwest of Jerusalem, and I don't want to read too much into significance there because we don't exactly know, but if you got Jerusalem and then Emmaus and then Galilee is kind of up here, things that might be happening, though the why that they're going to Emmaus. So they're excited about Jesus. They thought he was going to be the one who breaks the bonds of slavery to Rome for the Israelites. And when that didn't happen, they were sad, and they he died, and that was kind of the end, and so they just left. That's one explanation. The fact that Scripture tells us that they were sad, again, in a couple verses, probably supports that. Another interpretation is that when the women who saw the angels at the tomb, when they came back to the disciples, one of the angels told them, or Jesus told one of the women, that they will see him in Galilee. It was an angel, told the women, they'll see him in Galilee. So it might be that these two disciples are like, I don't know what's happening, but like the women said that the tomb was empty, and Peter and John ran down there, and it was empty, and they said that we would see Jesus in Galilee, so let's head that direction. So they might have been heading that direction. We just don't know, but those are two possibilities. Either way, they were deep in conversation, trying to make sense of everything they'd seen and heard over the last few years, and especially the last few days. And Jesus shows up. Let's pick up in verse 16. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Now, their eyes were kept from seeing him, and they looked sad. Now, maybe that their eyes were kept from seeing him through some supernatural means, and God in his providence wanted them not to know Jesus so that this story could be recorded for us and we could learn from it. So it may have been some supernatural means. I mean, how else do you explain disciples who had likely given up everything to follow, don't recognize the 1 year, 2 to 3 years? How could they not recognize them? But I'll tell you, in my life, there have been times when I get so wrapped up in the drama of the things happening around me that I don't see Jesus clearly, even when he shows up in my life. Maybe you have the same thing where sometimes you get trapped in all of the circumstances and your vision gets clouded by worry and concerns about the things that are happening around you, and you miss out on Jesus showing up. Just as it can seem strange the disciples wouldn't recognize him, I can't really judge them when I'm blind myself at times. Let's keep reading. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Now, I don't know what tone Cleopas used when he said this. That part's not in Scripture. So maybe it was a straightforward question, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem?" We don't know if he stuck his hand on his hip and wagged his fingers like, "Are you like the only person who doesn't know what happened?" We don't know that part. And I hesitate to read into Scripture too much. I might be projecting into Scripture my own sarcastic nature. And we'll take that as another learning point, is it can be really dangerous to read Scripture through the lens of your own heart. And that's why we pray to the Holy Spirit to open Scripture to us. We don't want to read Scripture with the filter of our own preconceived notions of how things ought to be. We need to read Scripture to find out what God says about it and then respond to that. But Jesus doesn't respond to the tone that I perceived. And instead, he just asks, "What things?" And Jesus, part of the Trinity, he appears and then he disappears. He seems to be freed from, walks through walls. There's things that happen in this Eastertide time period that kind of defy human expectations. But we know Jesus, even when he walked the earth before his crucifixion, wasn't human. He was fully God and fully human. And how that works together, I couldn't tell you. I don't understand how that works. But I do know this, that there are multiple times when Jesus knew things that a human couldn't know. And the full nature of God in him allowed him to perceive things that you and I wouldn't be able to see. For example, if you remember the story of when the paralytic was lowered through the roof by four of his friends to be healed by Jesus, and Jesus looked at the man and he said, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees and the crowd started grumbling in their own hearts, in their minds, and said, "Who is this who blasphemes? Because only God can forgive sins." And the Scripture tells us, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, responded by saying, "Which is easier, to say to this man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Take up your mat and walk?' And so that you know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins," he heals them right there on the spot. Jesus knew. He knows things that we don't know. He is fully God. Anyways, so Jesus didn't need to ask what things, right? Jesus knew. Jesus knew what these guys were talking about. And it's kind of funny this previous quote where Cleophas says, "Are you the only one who doesn't know what's happened?" It's kind of funny because Jesus is the only one who does know exactly what happened in those times. But Jesus didn't need to ask them, "What things are you talking about?" Jesus already knew. What do we learn from this? Jesus sometimes asks us questions or brings things into our lives so that he can engage with us in our life and teach us. He can engage with us. He doesn't know the rough spots in your marriage. He knows about the lump that you found. He knows all those things before you ever mention them to him. But he wants to engage with us in a conversation, in a relationship. And, my wife can tell you that when you're in a relationship with a know-it-all, it can be really hard to have a conversation. Apologies to my wife. Jesus doesn't come to our life as a know-it-all. He comes in to have a relationship with us. And yes, he does know it all, but he wants to hear what's on our heart, and he wants to engage with us. And Jesus asking what things, it's not about Jesus getting information. It's about engaging with Cleopas and Cleopas's friend to know what's on their heart. So Cleopas opened up, and they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now, we've been talking about this question, who do you say that Jesus is? And God bless Cleopas, he missed it again. Cleopas says, a mighty prophet, mighty in word and deed before God and all the people. He missed it. He thought that Jesus would free Israel the way maybe King David freed Israel from the Philistines. But Jesus didn't live up to Cleopas' expectations, and that made Cleopas sad. How many times in my life have I been disappointed when God doesn't fulfill the things that I think God should be doing in my life? How many times in my life do I get frustrated with God and want to walk away because things don't unravel the way I expect them to unravel? I have this very clear vision of what Jesus should be doing for me at any given moment, and when he doesn't live up to that, boy, it's easy to be like Cleopas here. Cleopas goes on, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned. I think it's kind of funny that Cleopas says they'd hoped that he'd be the one to redeem Israel. And he absolutely was. Just not the way that Cleopas thought. Cleopas was sad because Jesus didn't redeem Israel the way Cleopas wanted Jesus to redeem Israel. We have to be careful. We don't grumble at God not showing up in our lives the way we want him to show up in our lives and miss out on what he's really doing. Let's keep going. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. How I wish that the verse 27 was an entire book of the Bible. What a lesson that must have been to hear Jesus in his own words open the scripture and teach these two disciples all the things concerning himself. What an incredible lesson that must have been. Why wasn't that recorded in scripture? Was it just an omission that, the author of Luke just didn't hear that part from the Holy Spirit? I don't think so, because we know that Scripture is perfect and holy. What we do know is that, or what I think, is that Jesus wants us to read Scripture under the influence of the Holy Spirit and to learning and wrestling and reading to develop that relationship with Christ. And not only that, he wants us to gather together as a community of believers and live life together, and together we talk about these things and we struggle with Scripture, and sometimes the pieces don't fit, and sometimes we don't like what the pieces say. Sometimes we struggle with the Scripture with one another, and one person will have an insight that the others can learn from. We do this on Sunday mornings. We do this in Bible studies. Hopefully we're doing this in our homes with our spouses and our children and our parents, and that we're working together to understand what Christ is wanting us to learn from. Let's keep going in Scripture. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They didn't recognize Jesus by his appearance. They didn't even recognize Jesus by the things that he taught them. They didn't recognize him from the brilliance of his teaching. They recognized him in the breaking of bread. Now, we don't know if these two were in the room of the Last Supper when Jesus broke the bread and gave it to the disciples, but we do know that they recognized him in this symbol, in this breaking of the bread, that his body was broken for them. We don't know if when he broke the bread, he said, "This is my body broken for you, take and eat." We don't know that he said those words, but they recognized Jesus when he broke the bread for them. And it was only after they saw him that they recognized him and interpreted their experience through the eyes that they learned within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he opened to us the scripture. Now I find it interesting that their hearts were burning within them at the truth that they were hearing, that they knew the truth, but they didn't really know the truth. They felt the truth intellectually, but they didn't know it to the point where they recognized Christ. This was Paul's story from Philippians 3, and Paul said this, "Put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." And he goes on to list all the things that make him a really good Jewish man. "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ." Paul knew all the Old Testament scriptures, and he knew all the stories about Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus. He may have known Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus. That's Paul's story. That's also my story. I'd like to take a moment, and some of you have heard my testimony before, but I'm going to take a moment and share my testimony as well. I was raised in a Christian home. My parents, my grandparents, my great-grandparents were pillars of the church. My dad, one of my earliest memories of my dad was him standing facing backwards on the pews. He had this cute little lectern that would hook onto the pew, and he'd put his notes there, and he taught Sunday school every morning, adult Sunday school class. My earliest memories of my dad was teaching scripture. My mom wasn't just the children's ministry leader of our church. She was the district children's ministry leader for about 40, 50 churches in northern Michigan. From an early age, I was taught the Bible. Like I had a lot of knowledge of the Bible, knowledge of the scriptures, knowledge of the stories. This is boasting, and I'm going to boast like Paul about my scriptural heritage. I could win tournaments with trivia, and I could quote verses again and again. And you want to challenge me to a sword drill? I'll give you a run for your money in a sword drill, finding scripture. And I could do that from a young age. I knew the Bible. I knew the scripture. I knew the stories. I knew how to answer the questions. I knew the right words to say in the right context. I knew all that stuff, but I didn't know God. I knew it, but I didn't know it. Much like Cleopas on the road, he knew the truth of what I was hearing, but he didn't know the truth in his heart. When I was 16, I had a dream. I was at a church camp, hesitate with dreams because they're not everyone has to have dreams in order to have a testimony. Don't get me wrong in this, but for me, Christ showed up to me in a dream, and in this dream, knowing that I didn't know Christ in my heart, and I knew I didn't know him in my heart, but in this dream, the rapture came. Christ returned, and for whatever reason in this dream, we were going to go to heaven on a cruise ship, and so I started with a group of people, some friends and family. We're going to get in the car and drive to the docks. And knowing that I didn't really belong, I kept waiting for someone to say, "No, no, Ken, not you." But they didn't. They just said, well, come on, Ken, you're, let's go to the docks and go to heaven. And I'm like, yeah, let's go. And we drove in the car, and all the way in the car, I kept waiting for something to happen to keep me from going to heaven, to keep me from spending eternity with Christ, because I know I didn't really belong there. But we got to the docks, and as we went to the gangplank, to the stairs leading up to the so I went up the stairs, got to the top of the stairs, and I thought, I did it. I fooled them. I'm going to go to heaven. And I turned around, and I started waving at the people on the dock. My face was beaming. I'm like, I did it. And I turned around, and the ship had already left, and I was standing on the top step of those stairways. I knew everything that I needed. I knew it, but I didn't know it. I was one step away from spending eternity with Christ in the way that I should have been spending time with him on earth. I was one step away, and I never took that step. That's my story. That's my Jesus story. And now maybe you know Jesus, and maybe you know Jesus. But sometimes in our lives, like Cleopas, we get so clouded with things that are happening that we don't know Jesus now. We don't see him in our lives right now. Sometimes we, like Cleopas, we can know all the things about Jesus, so much that we even tell Jesus about Jesus and try to tell him what happened with Jesus and what Jesus should be doing in our lives, rather than recognizing Jesus is right there. This morning, we're going to serve communion, and this is an opportunity for us to break bread and to remember Jesus being in our life the way he's supposed to be in the life. If you need to see Jesus now, to know him, really know him, it's as simple as ABC. We talk about this in the terms of salvation, but it's also true in the terms of our daily lives. A, we just need to admit that we need Jesus in our lives the way Jesus is supposed to be in our lives. B, we believe that Jesus died on the cross for us, and he's right there waiting to intercede with us, right there to have that relationship, to engage with us. And I want to take need. And C, we just got to call out to him. I want you to, and before we take communion, I want to take just something in your heart, and I want you to pray. I want you to pray that it's keeping you from knowing Jesus. There's something in your heart that is weighing you down, and circumstances is clouding your vision. I want to just take a couple of minutes and let's pray about this. And then we're going to gather together and we're going to take communion. So let's pray.